crown him Lord of all, because he is Lord of all. Thankful, Andrew, for faithfully picking those songs and leading us through the progression, and for our musicians for faithfully leading us. Of course, you know that there is practice involved in order to lead us. So we're thankful the Lord has provided so many with gifts here that can do that. If you would please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, as we continue our journey through Luke's gospel, moving on from verses 1 through 11, where we witness Peter and Andrew, James and John leaving everything to follow Jesus. Now moving on to verses 12 through 16, where we will see a similar kind of story. Similar in some ways, different in other. What we're going to watch is a desperate sinner who had been cast out from society, separated from everyone he loved, throw himself at the feet of Jesus for healing, and Jesus immediately healing him. Before we dive into the text, a little bit of context. You remember Jesus has been preaching throughout the region of Galilee on a preaching tour. We know this because at the end of chapter 4, verse 43, he had gone out to pray, and the town had come out to convince him to stay, and Jesus said, "I must go and proclaim the good news to other cities as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And so we know that this is what Jesus has been doing, going from city to city to city, preaching and teaching and going into the synagogues and healing people and casting out demons. And of course, you can expect or would know that as a result of this, the crowds are growing. The anticipation is growing. The expectation is growing. The demands on Jesus' ministry are growing. Everyone wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see him heal people. They had diseases and issues that they themselves wanted to have healed. And so people are coming from all over, gathering around just to get a chance encounter with Jesus. Now, at the end of the Gospel of John, John tells us that if he were to try to record all of these miracles, all of the encounters, that there would not be book enough on this earth that would be able to contain it. And so you can know that Luke and the other gospel writers have chosen specific encounters. And here we have one. In the midst of all of the activity, all of the crowds, all of the excitement, one moment, Luke zooms in to one encounter, one man, one miracle, and he does this because it reveals something about Jesus. And so with that in mind, let's start in verse 12. We'll read down to verse 16. Luke writes, "And it happened that while he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered in leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he directed him to tell no one. 'But go,' he said, 'and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them.' But the news about him was spreading even farther, and the large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to desolate regions and pray." A simple account, a well-known account of one leper who was cleansed both physically and spiritually, which serves to highlight for anyone who would one day read of Luke's account the power and the compassion of the Savior to whom that leper cried out on that day. This morning, we're going to walk through the passage in five movements, five different scenes, so that we might see the glory of our Savior, so that we might learn from this poor leper and the faith that was demonstrated by him on that day. We begin with the first movement, setting the scene, a ruined man. a ruined man, starting in verse 12. Luke just simply says, and it happened once upon a time. There, while he was in one of the cities, behold, that is to say, pay attention, look at this, there was a man covered with leprosy. Luke begins to start this way because he wants us to understand something of the gravity and the severity of the situation. Now note, he doesn't say, behold, a man with leprosy. He says, behold, a man covered with leprosy. Literally, the word covered means that his body was completely full of leprosy, such that there was no more room. In other words, Luke is diagnosing the patient. He is a physician, and as he's telling the story, you remember he has got eyewitness accounts. He's speaking to them. He's trying to get an idea of just how sick this man was, and everyone testified. You know, this was a man not in the early stages of his disease. He was in the advanced stages of the disease, knocking on death's door. His entire body was consumed by leprosy, which meant there was a grotesqueness to this man. In the ancient world, the term leprosy was actually used to describe various different kinds of skin diseases. It was just a serious skin disease. That's what the term leprosy means. And yet we know that most likely what we're dealing with is what we would call in our modern world Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease because he discovered the bacteria that causes the disease. It's a chronic, progressive bacterial infection that attacks the skin. But not just the skin, the nerves. This is why you begin not to be able to feel. It was an awful disease. Quite literally a death sentence in every possible way in the ancient world. Now we are able to cure it, but back then there was no cure. It would cause skin lesions, muscle weakness, progressive deformities attack the nerves, causing the loss of sensation you couldn't feel, which meant that lepers would often injure themselves and not even know it. They'd be walking by maybe another leper and hey, did you realize you're missing the end of your finger? That kind of thing. Stories of lepers that would walk on glass, feet cut up, they would not feel it. Someone dropping something into a fire, hey, no problem, let me get that for you. They couldn't feel. Facial features would be disfigured as a result, rubbing off the nose kind of thing. It was essentially, as J.C. Ryle called it, a living death. Physically devastating. And yet, as bad as the physical consequences of this disease were, perhaps the social consequences were even worse. According to the law of Moses, anyone with leprosy was considered unclean, which meant they had to be separated from society. Unclean physically, the disease they believed could be transmitted, and also unclean spiritually. Leviticus 13 reads this way, verse 45, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean." Mustache, by the way, here, I had to look this up. Why mustache? What's wrong with a mustache? Just the upper lip. The idea is this, the COVID-19 kind of thing. "He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection," and this was incurable, "he is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling must be outside of the camp, outside of the city." So here you are, you're living a normal life with your wife and kids, and you begin to see white spots on your skin, things that would indicate something's not right. Eventually they grow, and you're cast out. You must tear your clothes. You must grow your hair long. You must let everyone know who you ever come in contact with. If someone should happen upon you, you don't get to have a conversation. You just scream out, unclean. clean, unclean. And they run away from you. Couldn't go to the temple, couldn't go to the synagogue, you couldn't go to the marketplace, you couldn't embrace his wife, he couldn't instruct his children, he couldn't sit down for a meal with friends. He had to live outside of the city, separated from everything and everyone he once loved. Now that's bad, but perhaps even worse is that people believed during that day that leprosy was a result of someone's sin, of their sin. It was direct judgment from God, and there are good reasons for this. Miriam in the Old Testament, because of her rebellion against Moses, she was struck with leprosy. Numbers 12:10. So the anger of Yahweh burned against them. And behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. You might say covered with leprosy. A little less well known, Gehazi, Elijah's servant, was struck with leprosy for greed. 2 Kings 5:27, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your seed forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. Or King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26, struck with leprosy for his pride. Eventually he died with it. So when you became a leper, contracted leprosy, you also contracted the social consequences, that everyone who looked at you, your wife, your children, they didn't need evidence for this. The evidence was on your skin. God's judgment was upon you. There was no defending yourself. No one believed you. You were cast out, condemned by society, cursed beyond help. Someone who, for all practical purposes, already dead. All that to say, the state of the man that Luke introduces to us in verse 12 is dire. He had lost everything, his health, his home, his family, his dignity, hope, everything. He was a ruined man, cast out and forgotten, a man who was dying a death of a thousand deaths until the moment when his final death would usher him in to the judgment that everyone around him said he deserved. But hope was revived. He heard, while living in a cave, while living amongst the community, that a man was traveling around and healing people, casting out demons, healing people, once sick, now waiting on people as if they had full strength. Diseases that were incurable, Jesus was healing him. Perhaps there were conversations that happened. What can we do? Would Jesus ever come out to us? And he gets word that Jesus is traveling in a city nearby. And he sneaks out. This leads us to our second movement of the text, a desperate plea. Here is a man in desperation, and we see it in the way that the text is recorded. Second half of verse 12, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. It's a scene infused with drama. Here's a man with an incurable disease, and here's a man who can cure that disease. Here is a man known by his sinfulness, and here is the Holy One of God. How would he respond? He doesn't know. He simply falls on his face and begins to beg Jesus. A scene of complete desperation, which becomes even more desperate when you realize this man is not even supposed to be in the city. He's breaking the law. What he should have cried out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. Leviticus 13:46. He is unclean. He must live alone. His dwelling must be outside the camp. And here he was in the city. That was the law. He heard of Jesus and he thought, if I can just get to Jesus, he will cleanse me. One thing that impresses me about this man is nothing, I think, could stop him. Did he sneak out? Did he dress up? Did he somehow cover himself? Did he sneak around at night? Did he just see a crowd and just start like footballing it through it, and he's just running to Jesus? He did whatever it took to get to him. He pressed through the crowds. He sees him, and he cries out in desperation. His cry is a prayer. Lord, three aspects to this prayer, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This is a model prayer for us. All the elements of this prayer should be in our prayers, and especially when we are sick. First, notice his humility, his recognition of Jesus. He uses the title Lord, which means he recognizes that someone far greater than just a man is in his presence. Lord is a title for God in the Old Testament. He is recognizing Jesus' deity. Lord, combine this with his posture. He fell on his face. I don't typically fall on my face before other human beings. Neither did he. He fell on his face. This was God, an act of humble worship. Second, notice his submission. Lord, if you are willing, if you desire, if it's your will. He framed it this way because he understood that Jesus was sovereign. He was the one in control. It wasn't as if he could demand Jesus to do this. He believed Jesus had the power, but he didn't know Jesus' plan. This was an act of complete submission to Jesus' will. This is entirely different than the name it and claim it faith healing crowd of today. They say, fall on your face or run up to Jesus and claim your healing. Demand your healing. Speak it into existence. And actually, they would forbid anyone, because this is unbelief, never end your prayers with, if it's your will. No. That's unbelief. That's to doubt his power. Demand what is yours. That's not biblical faith. Real faith never commands God. When did the creature ever think that he could command the Creator? When did unbelief become that you can't submit yourself to God's sovereign plan? You can believe in God's power. Lord, you can heal me, but you also must submit to his plan. If it's your will. If it's your will. King Nebuchadnezzar recognized this after he was struck as an animal. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, he comes out of it, and what does he say? All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he, God, does according to his will, not our will, in the host of heaven and among all the inhabitants of the earth. He's in control. One of the most powerful kings, if not the most powerful king of his day, and he realized before God, he's nothing. Jesus himself taught us to pray like this. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Jesus himself modeled this. In the garden, what did he pray? Father, this sounds like the leper. If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Father, I know you have the power. If you're willing, do this. But I submit myself to your perfect plan. Your will be done. That is a prayer that brings peace to your heart, no matter the answer of God. I trust you. You're good. You're all powerful. I trust your plan. And this condemned man models for us, Lord, if you are willing, and only if you are willing, I submit myself to your plan, you can make me clean. Humility, submission. One more element, his faith. Note again that he cries out on that day, Lord, if you are willing, not you might be able to make me clean. I've calculated and probably a 90% chance. He very simply makes a statement. You can make me clean. I believe you are all powerful. You can make me clean. He's not guessing. He's not doubting. He has absolute confidence in Jesus' power. This is a model prayer, a beautiful prayer of humility, submission, and faith. Recognition of Christ's lordship over all things. It's all there. This is how we should pray. I know you have all power. Whatever your will is, whatever your plan is, I submit to it. You are good. This is the prayer of faith. This leads us up, though, to the moment, the climax of the whole situation, as this man is not where he's supposed to be, crying out things that he wasn't supposed to cry out. The question is, what would Jesus do? This brings us to our third point, a compassionate touch. This is unexpected. The whole scene is unexpected. Luke 5:13, Luke records that Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. It's easy to read that and not feel the shock of it. This would have been a shocking thing to these people. Maybe they might have expected Jesus to cast him out, to point him in the other direction, to condemn him. He was breaking the law. He shouldn't have been there. The judgment of God was on him. According to the law of Moses, anyone who touched a leper became unclean themselves. The defilement was contagious. Lepers were to be avoided at all costs. He should have stepped back. But the text makes it clear that Jesus was the one that actually went to him. Here's the leper, and Jesus stretches out his hand. Purposeful. And touched him. Literally, that word means he took hold of him. He grasped him strongly. He didn't have to do that. Matthew 8, when the centurion comes, speaks to Jesus of his servant who's sick. He says to him, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. What did Jesus say? Well, I'm sorry, I understand. I like your humility, but I got to go to your house. I got to touch him to heal him. No, he said the word and he was healed. Jesus could have said the word and this leper would be healed. So why did he touch him? Well, again, this is hard to understand, but if you'd been banished for many years from your family, from your friends, if you were not allowed to speak to anyone, to touch anyone, can you imagine what this must have meant to this leper? I mean, we have been created to be around people physically, to love people, to hug people. This means something to us, and especially in a trial. I mean, hugs are great, but when you're suffering, how much greater? When Jesus reached out and touched him, he wanted him to know his love. He wanted him to know his compassion, and he demonstrated it to everyone who was there. In a day and age where we don't always have to go to someone, we think, to encourage them, might this be an example? To be in someone's presence to encourage them is always best. If you can go to another brother and sister in Christ going through a trial, go be with them. Love them in that way. And notice what Jesus said. He touches him and he says, remember his question, if you are willing, and Jesus simply says, I am willing. Be cleansed. Be cleansed. Luke tells us, the physician, immediately. Which means, immediately. He was cleansed. Covered, white as snow, head to toe, inside out, filled with the disease. And immediately, skin like a child. Completely clean. No skin products involved. He's healed. Luke is trying to show us that Jesus is not just some natural healer. When you go to the doctor, take this medicine in a few weeks, maybe you'll feel better. Everyone there saw on that day that he was miraculously restored to full health. This ruined man makes a desperate plea, and Jesus responds with compassionate healing. What would you do as the leper? I mean, think of it. All the emotions going through your head. You cast yourself before Jesus. You're not sure how he's going to respond. Jesus reaches out and does something completely unexpected. He touches you. Maybe you begin to cry before you even know you're going to be healed. Then he says the words, be cleansed. You're healed head to toe. You get up. You're checking. Everything is grown back and in its place. What do you do? Well, I know what I would do. I mean, all of you are great, but I'm going to my wife. Going to my kids. That's where I'm going. And by the way, I pointed there because that's where she sits normally in the first service. He couldn't do that. The next movement of our text, fourth, a required testimony. Look at this, verse 14. And he directed him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. I think what we have here is another evidence that this man was a saved man. I mean, it would have been very easily, just take your health and go, do whatever you want, but he submits to this command. It seems strange. Why go and tell no one? We understand why Jesus would silence the demons who are crying out, Holy One of God. He didn't need their testimony. But what about this man? Why can't he go? Doesn't the Lord want us to give testimony of what he's done? Again, Jesus' ministry is not to be focused primarily on healing. That's not the point. The healing points to the point. The point is the gospel. The crowds are gathering because of the healings, but Jesus wants them to come because they know their need of him. And so he's trying to keep that from happening. He came to preach the gospel and to call people to repentance and faith, not just to heal them so that one day they could die in their sins. Secondly, though, Jesus directs this leper not only to tell no one, but to go to the priest. Follow the proper legal procedures, as, by the way, outlined in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 13 tells us what the leper is to do when he contracts the disease. Leviticus 14 tells us what he's to do in the off chance that he's healed of this disease. He was to go to the priest. The priest was to examine him, to see, to verify that he was indeed healed. Leviticus 14:2, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to him outside of the camp. Then the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, well then, he would declare him free of the disease, and he was to bring very specific offerings. All the normal stuff. Two live clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet string, hyssop for the first phase of cleansing. And then on the eighth day, male lambs without blemish, a yearling ewe lamb without blemish, and grain offerings. That was God's law. Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets, Jesus said. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Go. Go to the priest. And not only to fulfill the law, but he says very specifically, go to the priest as a testimony to them. This will be your testimony. Let them examine you. What were they to conclude? Well, here was a man in an advanced stage of his disease, completely cured, no more missing fingers, no more open sores, completely healed. In the entirety of the Old Testament, only one leper was ever cleansed. Naaman. Elisha told him, he didn't want to do it, but told him to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Eventually, he goes and washes in the Jordan, and he's cleansed. Flesh, it says, like that of a little child. 2 Kings 5:14. What did Jesus want these priests to see and conclude? Someone greater than Elijah is here. How were you cured? He just said, be cleansed. Did you wash anywhere? The Jordan, anything? He just touched me and said, be cleansed. Someone greater than Elijah. Maybe Jesus wanted them to realize that just like this leper, they needed to be cleansed. When you think about it, many men have pointed this out, leprosy is just an illustration of sin. What are we, J.C. Ryle says, but all spiritual lepers in the sight of God? Ruined by sin, unclean, defiled, separated by God and others, under His judgment, our fate secured, dying by degrees. Leprosy infects the whole person. So does our sin. Leprosy separates us from others, ruins our relationships, and so does sin. Leprosy contaminates, robs us of sensation and feeling, makes us numb. And the more we sin, the more we become numb. We can't feel the guilt as we should, the consequences. It makes us unclean under the law of God. It cuts us off from God ourselves. Leprosy, an incurable disease in the ancient world, and so our sin. Recognizing this, what should you do? The leper could tell him, run to Jesus. Recognize your sin. By the way, why did the leper go to Jesus? Because he needed to. He knew his need. And why does the sinner go to Jesus? Because he knows his need. Like Paul, he cries out, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? Christ. Thanks be to God. Only through Christ. The promise is, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His testimony, had they thought about it for just a moment, was also an invitation for them to come as well. Tell no one. Why? Because it wasn't about the healing. Jesus wanted to preach the gospel. This was the healing that they needed. And this brings us to our final movement in the text, our final scene, a dependent Savior, verses 15 and 16. Remember, Jesus doesn't want the news to spread, but it just keeps spreading. But the news about him was spreading, it says, even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to desolate regions and pray. I love that language that he would often slip away, because I think that's the disciples just trying to describe their experience. Like, I don't know, he was here and he's gone. He slipped away. I have no idea where he went. Stop asking me. This is what he does constantly. He slips away often. Crowds are growing larger. Everyone wants to be healed. Jesus slips away. He slips away to pray. It's not just because he needs more me time. It's very specifically to pray. A couple of reasons for this. Jesus is the God-man. This is an opportunity to call out to his Father. Completely dependent on his Father. Not my will, your will. Everything he did, he does according to the Father's agenda and submits to him. In some ways, every time he healed and the crowds began to grow, it was a repeat of the temptation of Satan. He could have just set up the kingdom right then and there, all of it. He slips away, goes to his Father. He prays. He made it a priority. And we've pointed this out several times because Luke keeps bringing it up, that Jesus would go to pray, that he would slip away, that he would pray. He did this often. And of course, the point is, if Jesus had to pray, if Jesus felt the need to pray, so too should we. But here we have another point, that this was a desolate region. No distractions, nobody else. And so it's not enough that we would just throughout the day pray, surrounded by people, quick little prayers. We should do that. But also at times, your children should know, yeah, Daddy just slips away. I don't know where he is. He's praying. Mom is praying by themselves in a closet. Why do we need this? The less time we spend with the Lord, the more it becomes about our own will. The more we grow in our pride, the more time we spend with God, the more we realize our place, that He is God and that I am not, that His will is best and I will submit to it. We walk in fear of Him. We need to be reminded of this, and the best place to be reminded of this is when we go before the Father on our knees. And Jesus models this for us, and we would do well to follow Him in this model. As believers, what should we take from this? Well, we should remember that we are not like the people in the crowd looking at the leper. Look at him, the horrible sinner. We are the leper. And Jesus has cleansed us from an incurable disease and from the judgment that should have rightly fallen on us. How should we act? Just like this leper. Whatever Jesus commands us to do, we go do it immediately. And then we live our life as a testimony to Him. Maybe this morning you've realized that you're more like the leper than you first thought. You haven't called out to Jesus, which means you are full of leprosy. I think at the beginning of someone's diagnosis of leprosy, maybe you might not realize how bad it is or what it could become, and maybe that's how you feel in your life. There's just a little sin, and you haven't yet realized that the end of sin is death, that every sin, when fully conceived, gives birth to death. And here is just a grace given to you through this text to understand that your sin will eventually lead you to this kind of place. So what should you do? Urgently, immediately, do whatever it takes to get an audience with Jesus Christ. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the promise of Christ and the testimony of the Word is that if you will cry out in humble submission to Him for cleansing, that He is willing. Why did He come? To seek and to save the lost. And if you will recognize that you are lost and go to Him, He will save. This is His promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, for the healing that You have not only offered but given to so many of us here. Lord, would You humble us in Your presence? Make us obedient and trusting. Lord, we confess that Your will is often more difficult than we would admit. A hard providence. And yet, Father, when we pray, similar to Christ, for You to remove a cup from us and You do not, help us to submit to Your will with trust, growth in our understanding of Your goodness, and with our eyes all the more fixed away from this world and to the eternal life that was purchased for us because Christ submitted to Your will and went to the cross. Lord, if there is anyone in here who hasn't called out to You, full of sin, covered in it, open their eyes to that reality and make them a beggar before You, so that they would find You to be compassionate, full of mercy, and find Your death and resurrection to be sufficient to atone for their sin and to provide forgiveness in the eternal life that they crave. So Lord, as we leave here, help us to take these thoughts with us that we might serve you more faithfully. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.